And it's good to have Elaine and Helen and Woody and Letitia. Good to have you all with us this evening. We trust that you're enjoying our service together. We're really looking forward. Aren't you looking forward to Elaine's testimony? And more importantly, to give you hope of what God can do in your life. If you're still in an addiction of some sort, if you're still held by something that is master over your life, this testimony ought to give you hope that there's someone who can set you free. So Elaine, we're going to let you loose and set you free. And may the Lord bless you to come and share your testimony. Thanks so much.
I was born in East Belfast, the Woodstock Road. Anybody who knows Woodstock Ravenhill Road, just round the corner from Albert Bridge Congregational. And when I was born in 1965, it wasn't long after that the troubles broke out. And as a small child, I just remember rats, soldiers, police patrol in the area, helicopters above the house. We used to get evacuated. The British Army used to come and take us away in the back of their big covered lorries and take us to the other places to sleep. So as a very small child, that was just our wee world, and that was just normal to me. And my parents weren't Christians. I had three brothers, my mummy and daddy. Mummy and daddy liked to drink. And so that was another part of our wee world. We'd just waken up to the night before and or the night after, and just drink ashtrays, house wrecked. And just as we grew up, that's just the way it was. Everybody in my world drank. We spent our childhood running in and out of the pubs, just normal. Bands, pubs, and bonfires was our wee world. But my mummy and daddy, even though their parenting skills weren't great, they did do something good, and my mummy sent us to Sunday school, the Albert Bridge Congregational Sunday School. And she'd just say in that classic wee East Belfast, "Get in, give my head pacing away around the corner." And off we had run around the Albert Bridge Congregational Sunday School. And a couple, May and Bobby Lewis, were dear, dear people to us as children. During that time when the troubles was really bad in the bottom of the Woodstock Road, people were all moving out, and the houses were all derelict, and that was our playground. So we used to run around that Sunday school after playing in the old houses, and I was bogging. And my ma always says, "I didn't send her out that way." But we'd go off into that wee Sunday school and into the church, and I couldn't work out the people in that church. In my wee world, nobody really cared about anybody, only themselves. But the people in Albert Bridge Sunday school seemed to care about us, and I couldn't work that out. And the people in Albert Bridge Congregational loved us, and I couldn't figure that out either. As a small child, I remember looking at them thinking, what do they want? What do they want? Why do they love us? Because we weren't very good kids, like. But I just couldn't work that out. Why do they love me? And I have memories of that. But the other memory I have of Albert Bridge Congregational was the stories of Jesus. And they used to tell us about a lovely man called Jesus. And they were just stories to me. But there was one story that always stood out, and it was the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. And I just, as a child, was thinking, that's amazing. That man Jesus is amazing. That man Jesus took 5 wee loaves and fed all those people. And I thought that was really amazing. How could Jesus do that? And I couldn't figure this man Jesus out. But in my wee heart, it was a bit of a brutal world where I lived as well. And I used to think, I wish Jesus would come back and make everything better. For my half memories, my life wasn't great at all. it always just seemed like there was always trouble. And I learned to scheme. I schemed all my life. I schemed everything. Everything was scheming. Just that was my world, scheming how I was going to survive, scheming how I was going to get something, scheming how I was going to get out of trouble, scheming how to get myself safe, scheming, scheming, scheming. It was all about scheming. That was my wee world. But anyhow, started drinking and smoking and getting into trouble. I was in trouble all the time. I didn't plan to get into trouble. It just seemed to be. I always blame my brothers. It was Emmons. But it just seemed to be there was trouble. I was always in trouble in the police. I honestly believe I was about 5 years old when the police brought us back in the back of a police car. And I marvel at that because my children, I think, how could I have been in trouble at the police at their age? But anyhow, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and what a man sows, he shall reap. And I didn't realize in my wee life at that time, everything, all the trouble, everything that I was doing, the depression of alcohol, we were doing drugs. I left home at 17, were involved with gangs and paramilitaries and just involved in things that weren't great. And the Bible says, what a man sows, he shall reap. And I didn't realize that you would one day reap the consequences of a life that you sow. And by the age of 23, I just wanted to die. My life had just become so dark, so bad. Things were very bad with the people we were involved with, the environments we were living in. It wasn't good at all, and I had seriously thought I'd be better off dead. And I actually did plan to kill myself on a couple of occasions. Couldn't carry it through. I battled to stay alive. I didn't want to die. I just thought I would be better off dead. We were on a death list at the time. There was armed bars on the doors, Rottweiler dog. We had intercom system. We were so paranoid. We didn't like people talking to us. We didn't like people asking us questions. We didn't want people to. If anybody looked at you twice, you were so paranoid. You thought, what's happening here? Is there something happening that I don't know about? It was terrible. And so I just thought, here I am, 23, and I want to die. But anyway, the Bible tells us that God has plans for our lives, plans not to harm us, but plans for our good. And just as the devil has plans to destroy a life, God has plans to give life in abundance. And so what happened was this. I saw a miracle. I saw a miracle. And you know what happened? A friend of mine had become a born-again Christian. And I could not figure this out. I'd moved house and moved in, and I hadn't seen my friend for a long time, and I knew her very well. We lived together. When I left home at 17, I had nowhere to sleep because I fell out with my parents, and she used to put me up in her house. And so we used to scheme, money, drink, and so on. And so I knew her very well. And so then I bumped into her, and I honestly could not get over this transformation in this life. And I was looking at her, and I actually thought, am I on a bad trip or something? And I was just looking at her, and I was thinking, there's something not right here. Because Pamela used to smoke like a trooper and just curse, and she'd be saying, where are we getting carried? Where are we getting money? And she'd flick her fag away, and she'd light up an arrow. But she wasn't doing all those things. She was standing there, and she was in her right mind, and she was just saying, well, Lane, how are you, and all. And I was thinking, what's going on here? What's the picture? And so she says to me, are you working? And I says, no. I used to work in stitching factories, worked in Mutton Brothers in the Castlereagh Road, worked in the Albion stitching factory in the Donegal Road, but the factories were closing down. And she says, do you want to work in the chippy? And I had to think for a wee minute, chippy. I ate face uppers, but could I wrap one up? And I didn't know if I possessed the skills of the work in the chippy. And I looked at Pamela, and Pamela was a header, you know, and you never knew what was going to happen with Pamela. And I thought, I'm going to go and work in the chippy with Pamela because she's a header and I might get a laugh. So off I went to work in the chippy with Pamela. Working the chippy with Pamela. And Pamela had started witnessing to me. She started talking about God and started talking about Jesus. But, you know, Pamela's life just shone. And what I mean by shining, her life just was... She used to come into chippy. Now I knew a lot about Pamela's background. She came from a large family, a lot of problems. And yet Pamela seemed to come into work and she had hope in her life. She had something worth living for. She had even though her life was difficult, she seemed to have a power and a strength in her life that she could rise to the challenge of all the struggles. Not me. My life was going down, death, drinking more, more in trouble, more just making all the worst mistakes. And yet Pamela seemed every time a problem came into her life, Pamela could face it. Pamela could stand up strong underneath that problem. And I had really admired this. But back home in my home with my then boyfriend, things were bad. And I came into work one day and I just said in my wee Belfast voice, "Pamela, I think I'm taking a breakdown." And she just said in a classic East Belfast voice, "No, you're not." And I was so glad that Pamela knew, the Pamela physician knew I wasn't taking a breakdown. And she just says, "Elaine, you're not taking a breakdown." She says, "But I am going to tell you something." She says, "You're under conviction." Now, I have to tell you something. I see the word conviction. To my shame, I have been in court and convicted of some crimes. And I knew that wee word conviction just meant trouble. And I looked at her and I said, "What?" She says, "Elaine, God is going to convict you of all the things you have done wrong." Well, do you know what? Do you know what I heard? Do you know what I heard for the first time in my life? I heard the truth. I heard the truth that before a holy, sinless God, I was a sinner and I was going to be punished for all the things that I have done wrong. And you know, the Bible tells us we have all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Not just me, not just the people in Belfast, Northern Ireland. The world has fallen short of the glory of God. It came from Adam down to us. We're born in sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life. And I says, "Pamela, what are you talking about? What are you talking about?" She says, "Elaine, if you die, your sin is separating you from God. You are separated from God." Well, I was so frightened. I was really frightened because, you see, all my life I lived near death. I lived every day thinking I was going to die. But I didn't know there was something after. And that's what the Bible says. Not to be worried about the first death, which is in the flesh, but to be it's the second one. When you go before God and he says, "I don't know you." And then we're separated. And we're going to a place that the Bible describes as a darkness, where there's a gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. Well, I was so frightened. I says, Pamela, what am I going to do? Nobody had to tell me I was bad. I knew I was bad. I always knew I was bad. She says, Elaine, you need to do something. She says, you need to think about your life. She says, think about your life. Think about the things you've been doing, the things you've done. She says, and if you're sorry, tell Jesus you're sorry and ask him to come into your heart. I says, Pamela, wait. How do I get Jesus in my heart? I was thinking literally, Jesus, how do you get Jesus? What is this talk? How do you get Jesus in your heart? She says, Elaine, if you're sorry for your sin, she says, you ask Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you. And I ran home. I didn't have to think about it. I ran home, I went to my wee bedroom, I fell on my knees, and do you know what I did? Do you know what I did on my knees? I spoke for the first time to God. I'd never spoken. Yes, I'd said repetitive prayers. You know, I'd said repetitive prayers, the Our Father and Child in Heaven. And I just said them, they were just words. But in my wee bedroom, I spoke to God. For the first time, I just took that wee step of faith to believe if Jesus is really there. And I said, God, if you are really there, God, if you're really there, please forgive me and come into my heart. And you know what I did? I stood up, and this is what I did. I chose to believe. I just chose. I didn't look for signs or angels or sounds. I just stood up in my bedroom and just chose. The Bible says the righteous live by faith. It's not a feeling. It's nothing you see. It's living by faith. I chose that second to believe. I don't know how it works, but when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he died and he rose again, that gave me the power to change my life. It's all believing in Jesus Christ. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. My Savior. And what I done that second as well was this, and this is really important, it was repentance. Now, I didn't know it was repentance. I didn't know that big word. But that second in my bedroom, this is what I said. I'm going to try and be a good girl. You see, repentance is this. All my life I was driving on the wrong road. I was going down this road. I was putting my hope and faith and my ideologies in something. And repentance is this, turning from the world, turning to God, turning from the world, turning to God. You see, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what repentance is. How do you get your mind made renewed? All my life, the things that I thought was a good time, all the things that I thought was normal was in here. How do you get it out? How do you change it? This word, making anew, being transformed by this word. And so I stood up and I repented. And my life has never been the same. Never been the same. I ended up leaving that house. My house, I gave it up. I gave it all up. Everything in it. The only thing I took was a bag of clothes. And went home to my mum and dad. I was out of the fire in the frying pan. My brothers, who were stoned, constantly hated my guts. They hated me being a Christian. They used to say, oh, here she comes, here she comes. And they used to lock me out, and they'd all be smoking, blowing dope enough. And I'd be shouting, see, if you don't let me in, I'm going to pray for God to save all of you. And they used to say, quick, let her in. And the peelers, the police, forgive me if you're in the forces. And the police used to come 4 a.m, I'd be walking around giving out tracts. The police saw me in Belfast one day and they said, come here you. You heard you're a Christian. I couldn't believe it. Didn't know I had such a reputation. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. My mommy and daddy went to church, got saved on the same night. Never touched nor a drop of drink. The first Christmas, me and my mom and dad were sober. We were looking at each other. We said, what do Christians do at Christmas? And so God began a work in our lives. My brother was in Lattice Drive at the time, and we got a phone call from the police. They says, your brother Raymond wants a Bible. And we said, he's only doing that to get out of jail. I couldn't believe he was wanting a Bible. Like, I was praying for him. And my brother became a Christian inside, and he got about 200 years run concurrent. And he got out in a Good Friday Agreement, and he's now a Presbyterian minister. God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or say. Ever. And so in my life, I ended up going down south where I met my husband, Woody. Woody, his name is Sherwood, Sherwood Gerritsen Price. And Woody. That's where he gets the Woody from. Woody's from Virginia, Arlington, Virginia. Woody came over to network our computer systems in a wee mission. I went down south to help do a course. Woody came over, and then we got married in Belfast, and I went to live in America. Oh, living in America was brilliant. They love us. If you're ever going to America, you're in. And the Americans loved us, and we had a great time there. And God has been working in my life. I went to Belfast Bible College. I went to the Irish Baptist College. When I was in America, I went to Washington Bible College. God gives abundant life. My daughter, Letitia, who's coming here for 3 years, was born in America. She was born in Baltimore, so you're going to have an American among you. Don't be teaching her any Belfast stuff. And God does exceedingly, but I'm going to, and my daughter Helene's with me, and I have a daughter, Alicia, who's off in CEF camp. She's away doing teacher training. All my girls are saved. But the thing that I want to finish off with is this. I became a yes girl when I became a Christian in the early days, and that meant yes to going to church. Every time the church doors was open, me and my friend Pamela was standing there, and me and her started going to Sunday school, and we were in our 20s. I was about 23, she was 25 or something, and there we were sitting with all the kids learning about Jesus. So I became a yes girl. I became yes to taking God's word and learning to read it and letting it change my life. If Jesus says, do not steal, Elaine stopped stealing. And whatever this word said, I tried to do it in my life because I wanted to shine for Jesus. I got baptized. And whenever I got baptized, you see, I'd give my heart to the Lord, but I didn't give everything to the Lord. I didn't give my life to the Lord. And when I got baptized, I said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Take me and use me. And so I said yes to giving my life, not just my heart, but everything. And then the thing also I want to tell you is, which is even more important, what Jesus does for me every day. I read this word, and Jesus speaks to me. Jesus changes me every day through this word. Jesus changes me. He helps me make decisions. He helps me to live a life that I never would have chosen. A better life. You know, I'd love somebody to come up after me and speak about an abundant life. Because you see, the Bible tells us that the devil, who is Satan has come to steal and to kill you. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life. And not just life, but life in abundance. A whole different life. Can you imagine if you're not saved, how wonderful it is to know that you have a supernatural, supreme God in your life. You're afraid of nothing. The worst thing the devil can do to me is kill me, but so what? Because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Nobody can harm me unless Jesus says, harm her. But you know what else he says? I can take it. I can take it because you know why? Jesus is by my side. Jesus is on my side. And Jesus is never, never going to leave my side. Thank you.
Well, that was a real blessing, wasn't it? And I want to tell you, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth. That's as it is. And that's what he can do for you. He has done it. He's done it on Calvary. And he can do it in your heart. Now, there's no need for me to preach this evening other than to say, Jesus is the source of life. He says, I am come that you might have life. I am come that you might have freedom. You might be forgiven. You see, the problem is you were born with sin, which separated you from God. God is your source of life. But he has paid the penalty for your sin. He has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So he has made a way back to God. The hymn writer said, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. That which has closed you off from contact, from connection with God, he has overcome by paying the penalty for your sin. Your sin has been paid for on Calvary. It's done. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done, paid in full. He's the source. He's the source of your forgiveness. He's the source of your freedom from that bondage, from that addiction that holds your life. And you can be addicted to many things. You can be addicted to pornography. You can be addicted to substances. You can be addicted to your own selfish pride. That there's all sources and forms of addiction. But he can break those addictions. You just need to let him. Because he has already overcome Satan and death. He's the source of your life tonight. You may think you've got life, but you haven't got life until you have Jesus. And the laying is testimony to that. Powerful testimony. But not only is Jesus the source, he's the force. He's the force. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoners free. And the way you connect to the force of the gospel is by faith. Leon has already described it. I said she must have been looking at my notes, or she was inside my head. You see, faith latches on to that great supernatural power. It's not something you can see. In our house, we've got Wi-Fi. And my computer's a wee bit stubborn. And I'm sitting there waiting for it to connect onto the Wi-Fi. I don't know why I've done it, because it's an Apple Mac, and they're the best computer going. And I'm waiting for it to connect. I can't see the Wi-Fi. I can't see. But all of a sudden you see the wee things, all the wee bars light up and all connected. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know the mechanisms. I don't know the mechanics behind that. I don't know how my computer connects to the Wi-Fi. But I know when it's connected. And that's faith. You don't know how it works. All I know is whenever the Philippian jailer was faced with, what shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's more than a head knowledge. That's something that affects the heart. It's an attitude of life. That's what faith is. The just shall live by faith. I trust him. If you're not trusting in him, what are you trusting in? You've heard me say this before. My son took a notion he was going to do a parachute jump for charity. I said, son, don't do it, please. Don't do it. He said, Dad, I want to do it. I said, son, can you imagine jumping out of an airplane with a wee bit of tablecloth and a few strings? But that is what some people are depending upon. There are those things that will not do anything for them. And those things will fail because you've got your faith and trust in some nonsense and all it's doing is wrecking your life. But Jesus never fails because he's the force of the gospel. And the third thing that was in my head for this meeting was not only the source, the force, but the course. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you may think that there's an exclusion zone around you. You may think that for some reason you are outside of the invitation and the need of the gospel. There are two kinds of people here that's not saved. There's people who think they don't need it, or there's people who don't want it. Well, I would like to know what you've got that's better than Jesus. And I would love to know what you've got that gives you assurance and certainty of the future for you. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's that word believe. What can make the difference in your life? What can make the difference in your life is you reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. That's what makes the difference. It's not by self-effort. And you might look at your friend, or you might look at your family, you might look at some other Christian and say, how do they do it? They don't do it. God does it for them. You might say, oh, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. Listen, there's no way to keep. He keeps you. We're kept by the power of God. God working in my heart. God, me allowing God to have possession of everything that's me. That's the course of the gospel. Do you know what the curse of the gospel is? Unbelief. Or as another word, it's called procrastination. You thought you were using big words, didn't you, Liam? I can use bigger words than you. Procrastination is to put off until tomorrow what you know you should do today. And you know what the sin of procrastination is? Procrastination is the biggest sin going, because it is to suggest that you know you need to be saved, you know you ought to be saved, you know you can be saved, but you're waiting until tomorrow. It's to say, God, just hold your time there. I'll take it. I'll come in my time. You will not come in your time, and you will not fool with God, and God will not fool about with you. You could go over the line tonight, and you could be lost. That's the curse of the gospel. Many whose heart has been rattled and has been convicted, that big word again, has been challenged. Those lives who've become aware, all of a sudden, because you can go through life not knowing, not being aware that you're lost, and all of a sudden, something happens. I'm conscious I need God. Where did that come from? How did all of a sudden your eyes open up and your heart begin to be fear about eternity? That's God. That's the Spirit of God. He makes you aware. He makes you conscious you're lost. And the curse of the gospel is to put it off. Sometimes when I'm traveling along in my car, I'm on hands-free most of the time. But in hands-free, and I've got a wee button on my steering wheel, and it says whenever the caller comes up, I can choose to reject by just pressing that wee button or accept. Now, if it's somebody I don't want to talk to, I just say reject. And then tell them later on, we lie, I was too busy. No, don't do that. There's far too many people pressing the wee reject button. I know God's speaking to me, but I'm rejecting. One day, you'll get the last call. And you'll never hear another one. You'll never hear another one. Until you hear the last call out of this life and into eternity. Don't fall susceptible to the curse of the gospel. But rely and reply to the sovereign of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that in the solemnity of this gathering and the consciousness is borne upon hearts and awareness, Lord, we've seen a miracle. Elaine speaks about a miracle she saw in a friend. But Lord, we've seen it tonight as well, because she has told her story in front of all of this congregation. And we pray, loving Father, that men and women and young people will be wise enough in this service to reach out when you are speaking. Thank you for your presence here. Bless us, Lord, as we continue on. Help people to make the wisest decision they've ever made tonight. To reach out and touch the Lord as it goes by. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. And we're going to sing verse 1, 3 and 4. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Now listen, I've known people who got saved in many different ways. And sometimes they just sang a song and said, Lord, I want you to do that for me. You could do that. Lord, out of my bondage, I come to you. You could say that, sing that tonight and mean it. And God will know whether you mean it or not. And you can be saved. Or you can come and speak with myself or Elaine. And we can pray with you. There are many different ways. But you could sing this tonight and say, this is my response to him. Because I'm fed up with the life that I'm living. I'm fed up with the life being sucked out of me. And I want to know the one who is life. Well, stand and sing, please, as we bring our meeting to a conclusion. Thanks. Bless them. still our hearts and bow our heads in prayer. Can I continue to issue that invitation to the cup of tea? It will be in the little hall on the way out of the church there. And there'll be a cup of tea and a chat with someone. If you would rather, you would like to speak with myself or Elaine, we can come back into the church. There's the minister's room here. There's another room there. There's the creche at the back of the church as well. There's plenty of people here who would love to pray with you if you've got a need. And I know what the devil is saying to you. Put it off until tomorrow. That's the curse. That's what the devil wants to do. He's a fisherman. He tries to reel you over the line. No, you be wise tonight and seek the Lord while there's time. And there's time tonight. So don't rush away. There's nothing so big or hurry that you can't wait. Father, we pray that you will continue to work, and we give you praise for your presence amongst us. We thank you for the love of God, which is so evident and so present and prominent. Lord, even in this meeting, we thank you that we sense you drawing near through this testimony, a real testimony of what God has done. And we pray, Father, that there will be that wisdom, determination, courage even, to seek after the Lord while there's yet time. Don't let the devil play with people's minds tonight, Father. But may they get victory in the power of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.